Thank you, Josiah, there. It is Youth Sunday, and that means you poor souls have me this morning. My name is Tyson Brandeiser. I'm Associate Pastor of Youth and Recreation. I've been here since 2011, I believe. And it has been an absolute blessing and privilege to serve our church, and it is a great privilege to fill a pulpit this morning and bring God's Word. Youth Sunday is something our students look forward to every year. As you can tell, they take it very seriously. You know, they love being able to do that. We have students in the tech room running video. We have students running the soundboard, the projection, obviously up here. I mean, you can't escape them. We did that on purpose. You're going to see them somewhere, somehow. So thank you for being here this morning. You know, when I was in college, my freshman year, I had to get a job at FedEx. And I say I had to get a job because let me tell you, if you want a job with like kind of bad pay and no benefits and people screaming at you, that's the job for you. Sorry, FedEx. Now, maybe it's better, okay? Because this was back in the day pre-Amazon Prime. Ooh, it makes me sound super old to my students. Before Amazon Prime came around, that's when I worked at FedEx. And, you know, I remember being there and there was this big burly man named Russell. His nickname was Mr. T, and that's what everyone called him on unload. And our job was to get into, we were package handlers, but we were unloaders. So we'd back up the semi-trucks, and then we would get in there, just two of us, and they told us the goal was to unpack an entire semi-trailer of boxes, you know, all the way to the top, in 30 minutes, which was hilarious, because it never happened. But that was the goal. They told us, you know how some bosses have goals you never can reach? Well, that was it. And Russell, one day, you know, we're unpacking this semi-trailer. It's cold. And that was the thing about working there, too. There was no heating in those trailers, so we were there from 3 a.m. to 8 a.m., and you'd be in there picking boxes off the floor, and if it was a wonderful trailer, water would seep in and get stuck at the bottom, and the boxes would get stuck. Couldn't wear gloves, big, thick gloves, because you needed to grab the boxes, so you had these rubber gloves that were worthless for keeping your hands warm. But I remember that job, that brutal job, and one day my back was killing me more than usual, probably tweaked it the day before, and Russell, you know, big guy, and he's 50 years old. I mean, that's why we're calling him Mr. Chica. He's still going strong. I mean, it was amazing. But I'm like, oh, and Russell goes, hey, man, what's wrong with you? And I go, my back's killing me. He's like, you should get some of our benefits on that, man. You got to take care of it. You got to use those benefits. And we're moving boxing. Benefits? No one told me about benefits when I started here 6 months ago. And he goes, yeah, it's Friday. That means it's donut day. Go grab some of those donuts. Rub them on your back, man. That's your benefits, all right? And I found out working at UPS is a lot better later on. But here's the thing. That was a tough job. It was grueling, and I never want to do it ever again. It was part of my life. It was part of the process God had for me. But I also realized that was a brutal job. But, you know, working for the kingdom of God can be kind of brutal sometimes. It's such a blessing. It's such a privilege to be working for God in the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you, sometimes it's tough. It's grueling work. It's even nasty at times. And why is it nasty? How can it be nasty sometimes working for the kingdom of God? Well, it's because I tell students this thing. This world is kind of the devil's playground. He's all up in it everywhere. The Bible actually says he's kind of the prince of this world. Because this isn't our home, right? Amen, Christians? Our home's on that side. We're on this side. We're warriors for Christ over here. And so, yes, it can be tough. It can be grueling, kind of like those FedEx days. Except you don't even get donuts sometimes. I hope you did this morning. But, you know, it is tough. It is brutal. But when disciples take the world for Christ, they do it without apology, and they just go straight for it, especially when we look to the Scriptures and we see what Christians were doing. They do it without hesitation. They do it because they have faith. They are not alone, and they are not alone because they have the Holy Spirit residing within them. God himself within us. Amazing. Amazing. So today, in our scripture passage, we're going to learn of a church that was doing that hard work. They were taking ground for the kingdom of God. It's going to be just a great way for us to learn how to take ground for the kingdom of God today. Paul writes to the Colossian church to encourage them to continue bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. He is encouraged by their faithfulness, praying for their steadfastness, and he's concerned for their well-being because a lot of false teachers that were always following Paul. Paul would come somewhere, or his disciples would come somewhere, plant church, and the false teachers would come right behind him. So he wrote the book of Colossians for a lot of reasons, But this morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. But it's going to show us that disciples take the world for the kingdom of God. They truly do. And our passage is going to show us four ways disciples do that. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This was a six-part sermon, but I love you, and now it's four. There are a lot more ways we could talk about when it comes to taking the world for Christ. Great tools, great ways disciples can do that. But today we're just going to look at four in our passage. So let's go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Well, if you're able, go ahead and stand with me as we read God's word. We're not standing because I'm up here. We're not standing because this just happens to be church. We're standing because we're going to read God's word. So let's do that. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and it's increasing, amen, as it also does among you, the Colossians. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of the God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, Paul knew how to pray, right? That was literally, most of that was a prayer from Paul to the Colossian church. He's praying for them. He's praying mightily for them. He's being specific about it. He's really getting in there. And as we look at this passage, when we see, you know, the things that disciples bring to the table when they're taking the world for Christ, we're going to see a lot of things that Paul brings, because Paul was a discipler and he was a multiplier disciples, and that's the first thing we're looking at. Firstly, disciples bring multiplication. Let's look at verse 7 again. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Disciples bring multiplication. You know, math is not really my thing. I did fourth grade twice, and it wasn't because I excelled at it. It might have had something to do with math, okay? My wife is the brains of the operation. You met Gina, my wife. You can talk to her. You'll see what I'm talking about. 2 degrees before I had one, you know? But math's not really my thing. It never has been. I remember my wife tried to tutor me in college when I had to take college algebra, and she's like, I don't know if I want to do this. I mean, math was brutal. But I am so glad that to be a multiplier for the kingdom of God, I don't have to be great at math. Amen? Amen. To be a multiplier for the kingdom of God, I just have to be faithful to Jesus. I just want to be a multiplier. I want to see more and more disciples. I want to see a disciple made, and I want to teach that disciple to make more disciples, multiplying in all directions. And there was a multiplier in the Colossian church, and his name was Epaphras. I mean, who is this guy? Well, according to the Bible Expository Commentary, he became a Christian through Paul's ministry. He was mentioned in this book, obviously, 1 Corinthians and Philemon. I mean, he was mentioned a lot of places in the Bible. Paul actually calls him a fellow prisoner of Christ because Paul wrote this book while he was in prison. He was a great multiplier of disciples because he came from a great multiplier, Apostle Paul. This is one of Apostle Paul's disciples. It was believed that this great multiplier of disciples, he was the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians. See, multiplication spreads quicker than addition. I've at least learned that in math. It gets a little faster once you get to multiplication. Well, Jesus discipled his people, to be multipliers. They weren't just supposed to wait for someone else. He made them multipliers. That's why it grew so fast. A temptation for churches today is just to be happy with addition. Now, instead of multiplying disciples around them, they simply just add already converted Christians to the group, or they just rely on the leaders to do everything. And that's what we see in a lot of the American church. Now, granted, I love addition in one way. One way is, when I became a Christian, I didn't have a church family, and so someone had to bring me to church. And I am so grateful for that, because I went from being an atheist to being a Christian, and I kind of wandered in the wilderness for about 3 or 4 months until someone added me to the church, because I wasn't multiplied, because I was already in the kingdom. You know, the kingdom didn't grow because, guess what, I was already in the kingdom. So I love addition, don't get me wrong, but who's reaching the lost? Who's expanding the boundaries of the kingdom of God? That's what we're talking about. You expand the kingdom of God by multiplying, by reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus. And that's what his apostles did. That's what the apostles' disciples did. And that's what we're seeing in this passage today. Yes, addition is so much easier than multiplication. Amen. Trust me, I know. My fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Bracey, she knows. Inviting Christians to join other Christians is fantastic. No one should be out there by themselves. They should be part of a church family. But who's multiplying, right? Who's going out? I mean, it's not just the leader's jobs or the Sunday school teacher's job. It's all of our jobs to be multipliers. Before we go farther, maybe a good question to ask is, okay, I hear you. I need to be a multiplier. What does making a disciple actually look like? It's a good question, right? It's a question that came to my mind with this. I was thinking, well, maybe someone's out there that was like me when I was a new Christian going, well, what does that look like? And if you've been in the church a while, man, that can be a packed question. I mean, how many books are out there? How many different things are out there? How to make disciples? I think it's a lot simpler than people make it out to be. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's simple to understand. Here's a quick definition. It's a kind of one-on-one mentorship. Taking another under your wing, sharing the gospel with them. If they accept Christ as Savior, you then continue the work you began. That's exactly what Jesus did. We don't have to make it any more complicated than that. This was Jesus' method of making disciples, and he made them while he lived life and headed to the cross. He made them on his way. He didn't just rely on Bible study or Sunday mornings. I love Sunday mornings, but man, he was out there. If you think discipleship primarily happens just in the church, it's actually the opposite. Lots of discipleship happens in the church, but a lot of it happens in the byways and highways. It happens helping people through the struggles, the trials in daily life. I had 7 men of God who had to come around me as a new, I was recently converted pagan, like flames still coming off of me, came to know Jesus. I didn't have a godly father at home. I actually had an atheistic father who spoke against me every time I came home from church. I had to have 7 men of God around me in my high school years to help me. And not all, you know why you had 7, right? Because they all got their families, right? But they all came around me. And yes, at church, but at other times, they helped disciple me. One of the best ways to see discipleship on display today is college and career ministries with young people. See, a lot of people think young people need Six Flags over Jesus. I haven't found that to be so. We have a lot of students that want to go deeper than that. They want to know God's word. Or they want to know the real questions. Yes, we like doing fun stuff. Yeah, that's part of life. I'm pretty sure some of our older members in church like having coffee together. You know, we like fellowshipping. We like hanging out. But here's the thing. Man, the beginning days of college and career can be lonely. It can be overwhelming. You just went from 18 years being under someone else's roof to now being on your own. You're out there testing your mettle. You know, it can be tough. It can be lonely. You go to high school, you have all these friends and all this stuff, and all of a sudden, even if you're in college, man, you get out of class, you go straight back to your dorm to sleep. You ain't hanging out with people anymore. It can be lonely. What a great opportunity we have to reach young people, especially in that time in their life. But here's the thing. People think they want the events and stuff. I mean, I'm sure some of them want that. But here's the thing. They just want someone to come beside them and help them along in those trials. One of the best things I can see in a college and career ministry is when a retired couple decides to use their retirement for the glory of God, and they open their house to those young people because they've been through the game. Man, they've been through it, and those young people love having those grandparent-style parents right there with them. And man, when a college and career ministry has someone like that, it just explodes. And you know, it can't just be a ministry, it's got to be people. You got to reach people to reach people to make multipliers. I mean, that's what you do. Ministry doesn't operate like a Swiss watch. It's messy, time-consuming, it's imperfect, it's disheartening at times. If you don't ask me, just ask Jesus. I mean, you guys read the Bible, right? Jesus says, Peter, on this rock, you're going to help build my church, you're going to be one of my leaders. A few paragraphs later, get behind me, Satan. He just called Peter Satan. That's rough discipleship right there. They don't always go perfect. You know, Jesus had to tell the sons of thunder to cool out. Yo, you guys need to cool out. And if I'm not mistaken, the leader of the church, Peter, also denied Jesus 3 times. Discipleship doesn't always look like a fairy tale story. Ministry doesn't operate like a Swiss watch because it's full of people, not gears. So when discipleship does happen, though, when it's happening, and we're seeing disciples being multiplied, man, it shows the great workmanship of God. It is one of the greatest witnesses to the lost. When a child of darkness not only accepts Jesus, but they start becoming a child of light, it like wakes people up. They're like, wait, something's happening over there. Look at verse 7 again. It says, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Even Peter himself saw what was happening to the Colossians. He saw what the church was doing, even from prison, because he was being told. It's a beautiful thing. Do we make too little of God's handiwork? I mean, the work of the Holy Spirit is a miraculous thing. It can take a mean, abusive, broken man and change him into a loving, caring protector. I'm telling you, only that Jesus is going to be able to do that. I mean, that's what the gospel does. That's God's handiwork. And it wakes people up to his existence, to who he is. Being multipliers to disciples gives God the glory and puts the world on notice of God's workmanship. I mean, we see it. They see it. So disciples take the world for the kingdom of God by bringing multiplication. Secondly, disciples bring ambassadorship. Disciples bring ambassadorship. Let's look at verse 10 together. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Disciples bring ambassadorship. The scripture says they are walking worthy of the one they represent. The Colossians were representing their Lord by walking worthy of him. They were being like who they were representing. Very similar to how an ambassador represents their king. They saw something. They knew that. They knew the responsibility there. Wars have been started due to weak ambassadorship, and wars have been thwarted because of strong ambassadorship. Christians are to be strong, obedient, and holy ambassadors of the Lord. The role of being a Christian ambassador is far more important than any earthly ambassadorship. Why do I say that? Not that earthly ambassadorships aren't important, but we have eternal consequences going on. We got lives on the line, not just in this life, but for all eternity. Think about how short this life is. Man, we could potentially live for Jesus, share the gospel with someone. They could come to know Jesus and their entire eternity is changed because of our role as ambassadors. Lives are at stake for the Christian. God uses his ambassadors to reach those perishing in the war of hell and heaven. And that war happens every day, every hour. One key ingredient for an effective ambassador is this: the life of an ambassador of Christ is marked by holiness. Why? Well, verse 10 says they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We also, Leviticus 19:2 is very clear. Be holy, for I am holy. That's our Lord right there. What does holy mean? It means set apart. You know, even new believers get this before they get the terminology. I remember as a new Christian, I had no idea what the term holy meant, but I kept saying, I need some holy people in my life. Where are all those holy people at? You know, I got to get some people. What I meant was, I need to be more like Jesus. Some of my students say, I want to go deeper in my faith. I want to do this. Then be holy. Set apart, not for yourself, but for God. It's not legalism. Legalism would be setting a standard we're not worthy to set up against. I'm not saying to do something that man has come up with. I'm saying be like Jesus. Don't so much look at me, look at Jesus. And hopefully my life does represent that. Today, the American church seems to be marked more by conformity to the world than that of holiness. We see it everywhere. I do. A great example of this is the Christians who spent a great deal of time defending their right to drink alcohol. I spent a better part of 2 decades listening to Christians defend their right to drink alcohol, and I'm telling you, it's exhausting. And I haven't heard a convincing argument yet. I'm an ambassador of Christ, or as an ambassador of Christ, they do not spend their time working on how closely they can snuggle up with the world, look like the world, taste like the world. I mean, they want to be like their king. As someone who has seen firsthand the ravages of alcoholism in the family, I can tell you, Christians are playing with fire. They are playing with fire. Maybe you don't have a problem, but a lot of times your children will, or their children. I mean, And yes, I've studied the scriptures. I know, I can hear it already. People go, well, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. It's in the Bible. I go, if you think that passage is about alcohol, you need a discipler in your life. You need someone who actually knows how to read the Bible correctly. And by read the Bible correctly, I mean say what it's actually trying to say. Quit ripping things out of context of the Bible to justify a position. That passage had nothing to do with giving Christians the right to drink alcohol. That is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's being faithful to his mother. His mother says, Jesus, we got to save this wedding. We're out of wine. And that was a big hospitality no-no back then. They're actually showing the love of hospitality. That's really part of the passage. And Jesus says, I'll take care of this. Even though his time had yet not come, what did he do? He obeyed his mama. If you want to talk about that's what that passage is about. And people go, well, there's other paths. Well, let me say this. There are plenty of scriptures that give strong warnings against alcohol use. Proverbs 23:20, do not be among the wine bibbers. Those that just always got to have that glass of wine. Proverbs 31:4-5, this passage talks about kings and princes were commanded to be abstainers. Why? Because of their high responsibilities. Who lives inside of us again? Oh, that's right, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 5:22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, who are champions at pouring beer. Ephesians 5:8, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The point of all this is not to get stuck in the weeds about the alcohol and no alcohol. The point is 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. Look at that. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from all appearances of evil. It would have ruined me as a new Christian who came from all that junk, who was struggling with that junk. If I came to that new church who was discipling me, and they all had, and this happens in churches, drinking parties. I'm telling you, the holy ambassador of God isn't spending great amounts of time defending their rights, but looks to make the wise call. They understand that drinking alcohol could be a potential stumbling block for another brother or sister, and it does not bother a holy ambassador of God to set aside drink for the sake of another. I'm so glad there were men in my life who did that, men and women. Our life of holiness is so vital to our ambassadorship to Christ, but it's not just alcohol, right? Right? Can't just pick on that. It's got to be fair. Gossips, foul language. I think one of the worst ones is when we use the Lord's name in vain. It's a commandment. I mean, how weak does our faith have to be if we're just yelling out God's name uselessly? That's what it means, in vain. What a terrible witness, right? Honestly, foul language doesn't trouble me as much as using God's name in vain. And it was something I struggled with mightily as a new believer. Thankfully, I had men of God who came up beside me and goes, you got to stop saying that. They were ambassadors of Christ. The thing about being a holy ambassador is it sets you apart from the world. When I don't drink or smoke cigars around my old college seminary friends, guess what? People notice. When the high school student abstains from even having a hint of sexual immorality amongst themselves, people take notice. They also usually make fun of that poor student because they're living for Jesus. When a new believer cleans up his mouth and speaks edification instead of condemnation, people notice. God is glorified. Amen? When we live a life of holiness, not because of fear of our reputation, but because we love Jesus just that much, It just happens the closer we get to Jesus. So disciples bring multiplication. Disciples bring ambassadorship. Thirdly, disciples bring gospel power. Oh, yeah, I'm excited now. You guys remember the old, the old tool man? That's almost where I'm at. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The old tool man. I love this. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, remember, our hope isn't in what's happening on this earth, right? It's heaven. It's God. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit, increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, patience with joy. Disciples bring gospel power. Here's a great theological truth you're going to take with you today, okay? You ready? The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding, everybody. When we talk about gospel power, the proof is in the pudding. You know, if pudding tastes good, it's going to taste what? Good. I mean, I know, that's deep. It's going to I don't care how many generations your family's made that pudding. I don't care if you got chef on the front of your name. If the pudding is good, it's going to taste good. Well, here's the thing, family, church family. How do you know of gospel power? How do you know it's true? How do you know it's powerful? The evidence of a saved life is a changed life. You'll see it, man. Hey, people won't be able to escape from it. The proof is in the pudding. That is one of the most powerful proofs to the gospel power, is how it changes a child of darkness into a child of light. Disciples can't help but bring gospel power into the relationships around them. They can't help it. The apostles believed so strongly in the power of the gospel, they couldn't stop me from sharing it. They had conversations, in their conversations, in their letters they wrote, in the prisons they found, were all the places they proclaimed the gospel even to death. And don't think for a moment they weren't scared at times. Is the power of the gospel superseding our fear of talking with others? I'll be honest with you. Fear is there, right? We do no good pretending it's not. But is the power of what God has done in our life superseding our fear of sharing the gospel with others? I had a wonderful seminary professor, Dr. Branch. And I remember I just went from a secular university to a Christian university. I thought it was so cool. The first thing he did was hand out a gospel tract, a little booklet of information that shares Jesus with people. He handed it out to every student. Now remember, this is a seminary. There are also supposed to be ministers. And he hands it out to everybody. And he goes, 20% of your grade is you have to hand that to someone this semester. And he's like, I don't care if you throw it at him, run away. You hand that, and you should have seen the eyeballs. All these ministers, future ministers. I was like, what? I mean, come on, if people can die for their faith. But you know what was really encouraging for me? At the time, I thought it was kind of weak. I was like, really? You guys are going to be scared of sharing Jesus with people? But you know, as older I get, the more I appreciate it. Dr. Branch said this, because he saw the eyeballs in the room. You wouldn't believe the grief he got for that. The grief he got at his seminary for having people share Jesus and to be a part of their grade. Weird. He said, you know what? Sometimes students, when I go out with churches, he would go out with churches. We used to do door-to-door knocking all the time to share Jesus with people. I went out with him one time. He goes, sometimes I go knock on that door. You know what my flesh says? Please don't open. That's a great encouragement to all of us. The fear is there, but is the gospel power superseding that fear? Maybe you're asking, I don't even know how to share the gospel with someone. I mean, could you, if you went out in the parking lot and someone was out there and you started a conversation, you realize they don't have Jesus, could you lead them through the gospel and lead them to Jesus? I always tell people, every Christian should know how to do that. And if you don't know how to do that, don't beat yourself up. That's why you're here, right? My job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's the role of pastor. So congratulations, this morning you're all going to learn how to share Jesus. Uh-oh, you're in trouble now. Pray, care, share. Let's all say this together. Pray, care, share. It's a wonderful program our students have been learning. It's fantastic. First thing, when you want to start sharing Jesus with people, pray for people, the power of prayer. Pray for them. Make a list of lost people in your life, people who don't know Jesus. Pray for them specifically and daily. Pray for their problems, their families, their jobs. Most importantly, pray that the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin in their life, that their sin starts weighing them down, and they start thinking, how can I be saved from this? Pray specifically for those people. Prayer is so important. We have a group of students that encourages me so much. Of all the years I've been here, one of the most encouraging things is something that's been happening this last semester, where students are, a small group of students is staying after youth group, and they have a list of lost friends that they're praying for. And they spend 10 minutes doing that. They are interceding on the behalf of the lost, intercessory prayer. It's very biblical. It's very good. And you know, they put my dad on that list, my atheist dad. And something wild's been happening this semester with me and my dad. We've been having so many more gospel conversations. My own father asked this. He goes, do those Christian people know your dad's an atheist? I'm like, they sure do. They're praying for you too. We got to pray for the lost, man. And then secondly, we got to care. Care for those in your care. God has put people in need of saving in your life. Treat them as Jesus would. Treat them as image bearers of God. God says he desires all to come to know the knowledge of God. We should desire that as well. So check in with them. Attend their houses. Be at their barbecues and the only one not drinking. I don't know. Like, you know, be with them. Care for them. And lastly, share. This is the part that gets tricky. People say, oh, I can pray. I can care for people. But the share part. Share the story of Jesus. A lot of people say, but how do I get that conversation started? Let's say I'm on a plane. Let's say it's a coworker. How do I even get that? That's the thing people, I think, it's tricky nowadays. Well, I'm going to help you again. Three more things. Ask, admire, admit. And this is from Dare to Share. We didn't come up with this. This is something that's been very effective for our students and for me. Ask. Ask them who they are. Ask them about who Jesus is. You know Jesus asked that? He says, who do you say I am? Jesus asked that. Ask them who they think Jesus is. Get to know where they are spiritually before you just, bam, run up and get to know where they are spiritually. You might be talking to a Christian. I mean, you don't know. Ask them spiritual questions. Secondly, admire something. You know, people don't get admired nowadays. I mean, admire them. Show them that you care, you love them, even in a small conversation. You can admire someone without giving in to your convictions. You know, like, I know, you know, young people are all about saving the planet. They want to save the planet. And I may not agree with them on all that, but I do appreciate young people picking up trash on the side of the road. I can appreciate that, right? I can admire them for at least doing that. They want to make a difference. Well, great. Let's share the gospel with them and see them make a difference. Or maybe they're wearing a KU shirt. I can admire them for that. Uh-oh, I better, huh? Yeah, that's right. That's right. We just won championship. Lastly, admit. Here's where you share Jesus. Admit that you're a wreck without Jesus. I love sharing my testimony. I mean, I realized one day I had sin. That Bible verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that hit me like a brick. Looking out in the world, looking at myself, I realized I had this sinful problem and I had to do something with it. But then the weight of my sin, I realized for the wages of sin is death. I realized what that sin's going to get me. It's going to get me eternal death. And that weighed on me. As the atheist kid, I thought I had all the answers. But man, God just broke me. The Spirit was working on me. People were praying for me. And then I realized, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But why Jesus? I asked that. Why? Because he was born of the Virgin Mary. Why is that so important? This is why. Because Jesus was born perfect without sin. The miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Because he was born perfect. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was sinless. So he could be that perfect sacrifice for us. I tell people, one of the hardest things for me to always think about, but I need to think about it, is how what Jesus became on the cross. All Jesus wanted to do was obey his Father. He was so good at it. He showed us how to do that. Obey his heavenly Father. And yet he became the very thing he hated. He became your sin and my sin on the cross, so he could take the wrath from his heavenly Father for your sake. That's the beautiful news of the gospel. But simply knowing this information doesn't just save you. Even the devil believes and shudders. Demons do, they shudder. But the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise. Bible also says in the same kind of way, repent of your sin, turn from your sinful lifestyle, believe in Jesus. I ask people, are you ready for that? What do you think about that? Bam, you just shared Jesus with them. He doesn't have to be, and the beautiful thing about it is use your testimony. So disciples bring gospel power to the table. When disciples take the world for the kingdom, they bring multiplication, they bring ambassadorship, they bring gospel power. And fourthly and finally, disciples bring joyous thanksgiving. Here's my shortest point. And everyone said, okay, there we go. I got a friend down there. Disciples bring joyous thanksgiving. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So let me say that again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, back a little bit ago, Dr. Marshall, a retired pastor, he came and spoke and taught us during January, during winter Bible study in January. You guys remember that? He came and he said something that kind of stuck with me. Now, it's not an exact quote because my wife is a master of notes. I am not. I'm terrible at notes. But he said something that stuck with me. I hope it sticks with you this morning. He said, Christians should be joyful and not full of doom. What he's saying is Christianity should be attractive. I mean, not this kind of attractive, but like, you know, like attractive. People should look at Christians and go, whoa. You know, the whole ambassadorship thing? Like, there's something different. Not a life of perfection. Actually, it's the imperfection that shows just how strong Jesus is. When you go through trials and yet you have joyous thanksgiving, no one wants to be around the lemon-faced Christian. I don't want to be around that. Nobody wants to be around that. The person who always looks like they want to punch a kitten, you know. Someone who lives in dread, frustration, never-ending disparity. Yes, we get it. The world is a dark place. But hey, guess what? Jesus warned us of that. That's a whole tenet of the gospel. It's a dark, sinful place. There's a great irony lost on Christians who live with continual lemon face. These individuals have the greatest news of all time, and yet they look like I did after the Chiefs lost to the Bengals. Guess what? I got over it, maybe. We gotta realize where our hope actually lies. I'm not hiding my head in the sand. I know the world's dark, but where is the joy? What's up with all the woe is me going on? So your political candidate lost in the last election. Man, that's tough. We got Jesus, right? We got Jesus. So America, the America you grew up with is kind of gone. That is a bummer. But we got Jesus, right? We got Jesus. When the world lets me down, man, I got Jesus. And even when the world doesn't let me down, I got Jesus. Can you imagine the disaster we'd be in if the New Testament Christians lived with sour faces because they didn't like the way Caesar was running things? Would we have Jesus up in here? I'm going to let you on a little secret. No one wants to hear the gospel from people who hate people in the world. If you hate the world, meaning you hate people, people don't want to hear the gospel from that. Hate is the tool of the enemy. So, disciples take the world for the kingdom of God. Disciples bring multiplication. Disciples bring ambassadorship. Disciples bring gospel power. And disciples bring joyous thanksgiving. Disciples take the world for the kingdom of God. They take it and they make no apology for it. A.W. Tozer said this, "The true Christian will be loyal to his country, obedient to those in authority, but he will never fall into the error of confusing his own national culture with Christianity." Christianity is bigger than any country, loftier than any civilization, and broader than any human ideology. I am incredibly grateful for living in the United States. I got a picture of my grandpa's World War II vessel he served on in my office. I mean, I am incredibly grateful. But I don't get my power, my hope. I don't get that from here. I get it from there. Does that make sense? My identity in Christ. Disciples cannot take the world for Christ if they forget this is not their home. Our home is not on this side of heaven. So, man, I look forward to seeing my Savior in person someday, but until then, I'll take the world for him.